Thank you, Carrie. Good morning, Grace.
Good morning, Pastor Dave.
Thank you. I appreciate that. We're in the middle of a series in Colossians. And a lot that we've covered thus far has been doctrine about Jesus Christ and the importance of following Him. We come to the third chapter, and some very practical things on how Christians ought to be. And I read it, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to beat up people Sunday, and I don't feel like doing that. But it's the Word. And so if you got to beat them up, you got to beat them up. But then I read something in the passage. Oh, man, I'm going to cry. And it changed the whole direction on how I looked at this. And it's there in the 16th verse of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I read that and I thought, okay, God, what we're supposed to teach what you spoke to us. And I think he was literally talking about the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how I take that. Now, some would say, well, he's talking about the whole Bible, and that's okay. But let me tell you, we need to memorize the words that Jesus said. It will change your perspective of the Word of God. I'm just telling you. You'll get a little different view of things. And so this is the scripture that I came up of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's in the last part there on the right-hand side of your notes. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But I want to read a couple things here before we get to that, and then we'll just kind of go back and forth maybe a little bit. In Colossians 3, verse 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You have been raised with Christ, so you ought to live like you've been raised with Christ. And what that means is that Jesus Christ came into us and by the Spirit of God, and He made us alive. We become dead to sin and dead to our whole person, but alive in Jesus Christ, and we're resurrected from the dead. And that's why we baptize. It's showing on the outside what Jesus has done on the inside. Now, that's an amazing, incredible thing. But if that doesn't permeate your thinking, because He says, now, you've been raised with Him, and He says, think on heavenly things, think on things above, not things below. Think on things above, not things below. But then He goes and He talks about things below. And He says, put to death. Put to death. So that means that we have died with Christ, we're resurrected with Him, but then there's some things we're to do. And why does he tell us to do this? Because there's potential that you could continue on with some of these things, even though the reality of Christ might have come into you, but you're not getting what it's all about. So he says, put to death, therefore, and he names several things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, so we're to put these things to death inside of us. Totally and completely. But it's something that we're to do. It's something that we can't say, why hasn't God done this? It's something we do. Now listen, you say, well, I've tried and tried. I know. So you need to go back to the first couple of verses there that we read. That you're in Christ Jesus. That there's something that's happened inside of you. That you're following Jesus Christ. You still have that desires of the flesh that seems to rule and to take control of you. Well, you need to put those things to death. But you cannot do it alone. Even though he tells you to do it, you can't do it alone. That's why it is just absolutely ridiculous that evangelicals, and we might be an evangelical. Are we evangelicals? I don't know what we are. You know, we'd probably consider that. I think we're followers of Jesus. I kind of like that better. But that's why evangelicals need to stop going around to the world and try to make them act like Christians. They can't do it, but you can. They can't live that way, but you can. Why can you? Because you have great discipline? No, you have just a certain kind of discipline, and there's some things you're just able to do it. But there's other things. Now, you know, if you're going to be honest with yourself, you know there are things that still has your heart. There are things that still rise up within you. And he says you need to put those things to death. Well, I've tried, I can't. We'll go back to the first part. You've been risen with him. You've been risen. Now, go to John 6. And I don't know why I did this. That long scripture I have there for you, at the end I left out the most important part. I don't know how I did that or why I did that. So I'm not going to be able to read there. I'm going to have to read this small print. In verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Let me read 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then in the, down in the, you don't have this, but well, in verse 33, I'm going to read that. You have that part. It says, 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us the bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me shall not hunger and shall not thirst. Now, the significance of that in what we've already said is that in every single human being, there's a hunger and there's a thirst. There's something in us that seems to not be able to be satisfied. And we search and we try and we do our best to satisfy that thing. What is it that will satisfy you? And Jesus said, I have bread for you that you'll never hunger again and you'll never thirst. Dear Christians, Jesus is the answer to your problems. To the thing that drives you, the desires that you have, that hunger that you have. Let me tell you why we are thirsty and why we're hungry. And why we cannot satisfy that outside of God. Because we were not made for this world that is broken. We were made for eternity. God placed something inside of us that was different than the animals. He created the animals. He put it all together. He created the world. He put it all together. And then he said, let's make man in our own image. And he breathed into man. And he became a spiritual being. You will never be able to satisfy. That's why people are seeking things. That's why they're seeking something to make them feel like they're somebody, to make them feel secure, to make them be satisfied in some way. But everything comes up short. Have you found that to be true? There's nothing that seems to fulfill. But Jesus said, I am the one that will satisfy you. I am the one that will fulfill you. Now, we're not immune as Christians to this dissatisfaction, are we? Are we immune to it? I mean, all of us struggle in some way because we're not perfect, and one day we're going to be with Christ, and I just believe that we're going to be totally and completely satisfied, and there's not going to be any more of that dissatisfaction. But we have within us still a certain kind of dissatisfaction. That's why we're driven on a job, driven to make money. That's why a man will say, man, I can hardly wait till I retire. Because you know why they say that? Because they're not satisfied in what they're doing, and that their dream is that when they get to the other side and they retire, they'll be at liberty and freedom, and they'll be totally satisfied in their life. It's a dream that will not come true. I'm just telling you, it won't happen. Those things will never satisfy you, because there's something that only God can satisfy, something only the glory of God in you, you coming alive to Him, that He will satisfy. And so He tells the Christians, you need to put to death these things because they're not going to be satisfied anyway. You need to put them to death. They're not going to bring about what you want and what you're looking for. You need to put them to death. And then you need to put on. Now He says, put off. And then He says, put on. So let's look and see what He says to put on in your notes and your scripture that you have in there. Let's start with verse 5 again, then we'll go to put on. Because He says to put to death, therefore, what is earthly, and He names several things. And it's interesting, He says, on account, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I don't know if it means that He's coming. When He comes, there is going to be the wrath of God. He's going to separate. I don't know that. But I got a feeling that He's not talking about that, and I could be totally wrong. What is the wrath of God anyway? Well, listen, it's said this way purposely to grab you because you don't want the wrath of God. I'm just telling you. You don't want that. And so, and we're a type of people that we need some type of fear in there to push you along the way into the right direction. And so He says, the wrath of God is coming. And let me tell you what the wrath of God is, in my opinion. and you don't want to find yourself in this place. He's talking to Christians, remember? This is the wrath of God, what I believe. That he's going to remove his hand off of you. And where he was the very sovereign God in your life and leading you by the Spirit of God and satisfying and fulfilling you, he's going to take his hand off and he's going to let you go whatever way you want to go. And you're going to destroy your life. Because you cannot live without God. You will go to one thing, to another thing. You'll go to one marriage, to another marriage. And then you'll finally come to grips. Well, maybe the problem after my fifth marriage is not my wife. Maybe you shouldn't get married. Or vice versa. A young lady thinks, if I can just only find the man, just that man that will take care of me. And if only I could just get married, and they fall in love, and they date, and they don't put God first, and they do the sins of the flesh that's mentioned here, because they're looking for something to satisfy, and they think this guy or this woman will be the thing that will satisfy, and then they get married, and they can't stand each other. Isn't that true? Well, yeah, it's true, except for Will and Candy. It's true. That's why over 50% in Christianity in a divorce. Still looking for that thing that they will never find outside of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's that thing that will satisfy. And by the way, when they talk about bread, bread was the thing that people, that's what they lived on. He mentioned the manna. But in that day, you know, you were rich if you were able to come across some meat. And so it was bread that sustained you. And that's the point. It's the bread of life. It's Jesus Christ that will sustain you in your life. But then he goes on. And in verse 8, he talks about some other things we're to put away. Now, see, most of you here, you'll just go along with those things, you know, the sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Yeah, amen. Keep away from that stuff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep away from that stuff. Wait a minute. Listen to what he says for you self-righteous people. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk out of your mouth. What? You mean I can't be angry at people? You mean I can't blow up wrath? I can't blow up at a situation because someone has done something stupid? I mean, I love people, but I don't like stupid. So put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from the mouth. I love how the Word of God brings generalities. Obscene talk. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Obscene talk. Now, I would like to tell you what some of that obscene talk is. And I don't do it, but you do. But you see, he doesn't want me to look at you. He wants to look at Dave Manning. Okay, what are things that Dave Manning says that really doesn't glorify Jesus Christ? What are things that Dave Manning says that doesn't build people up but tears them down? And you might not have a potty mouth. And you would think he's talking about people who have potty mouths? I mean, that's what I think. He's talking about the potty mouth people. You just need to stop it. But maybe he's talking about something else in your life. He uses these generalities because he's going to hit every single one of us, because all of us have something that we need to deal with. And then he goes on, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self. Do not lie one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Or you have stopped being selfish and have put on the new self. Okay, here we go. The new self. That's what we need. We need to put on the new. Oh. Okay, we put stuff off, and now we're going to put stuff on. You know the stuff that you're going to work on and putting off. And it's a process in your life. I wish I could say that we could baptize you in water, and all of a sudden everything is different, and you don't have either a potty mouth, or you don't have other kinds of obscene things, or you don't tell. Well, I would never tell a lie. I might tell a white lie to protect people. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So we're going to be like God. That we're going to put on things that has to do with what God's like. And what Jesus is like. Here, there is not, I just love this. Okay, so we're going to be like Jesus, going to have this knowledge that's in him, and we're going to put off the old self. And then he says, here, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all in Christ and is all. So there's not racism. There's not racism. And shame on you if you have that in your heart. Well, that's like denying Jesus Christ. That's like not getting it of what Jesus has done. He has brought every race together in Jesus Christ, and we're one in him. We're brothers and sisters. No longer is the blood of my dad, but it's the blood of Christ that flows through my being. And there's no room for any kind of racism. I thought someone would have said amen. Amen. Oh, did you already? Well, I want some more of it. Amen. I am not satisfied. Okay, then the 12th verse says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Ooh. You see, let me tell you what he's telling you. And Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter. You're God's chosen ones. You're holy and beloved. That's what he says about you. You're his chosen one. You're holy and beloved. And he says, bearing with one another. Oh, no, excuse me, I skipped. Holy and beloved. Okay, then because these things are true, you have compassion, kindness, humility. This is what we're putting on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must forgive. And then this, and above all these things that I've told you, humility, passion, compassion, meekness, patience. I'd like to take time to just go in each one of those so you have an idea. But then he says, above all these that I have mentioned to you, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let me see if I can unwrap that a little bit. Put on love so that everything will be in harmony, not only in your life, but in your church. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go smooth for you. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have hardships or you're not going to have pain in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. But when you have the love for God that permeates and is predominant, preeminent in your life. Did you hear what I said? The love of God that is dominant and preeminent in your life. Then everything is going to come to the right place. Everything is going to be satisfied. That bread of life is going to bring satisfaction. So what does it mean to love? I don't know, so I'm not going to go there. I mean, I give you a definition, but let's look at this just a little bit. Let's be honest. How many of you love your spouse? Let me see. Okay. All right. Now listen to me what I'm going to say. If you don't love God more than your spouse, you're going to mess your spouse up. And in most Christian couples, they don't love God more than they love their spouse. Okay, let me see if I can illustrate that. My wife says, David, would you help me with the computer? I'm giving you a true story. I'm in on my office, totally immersed in the things of God. David, could you help me? Oh, Pam. All right, so I go in the other room. Oh, by the way, she probably had to say it 5 times. I go, what? I can't hear you. What? Call me. I've done that before. Just come in here. So, and she's on the computer. Now, I love my wife. And I hope that I love God more. But my wife gets on that computer and shows me. She said, now, I did this, and why'd you do that? And she does it again. And I go like this. And she looks at me, and she cusses at me. That potty mouth. I'm kidding. Well, actually, one time she actually did, but you arrogant anyway, but she said arrogant first. No. You pompous. That's it. And that's what she said to me. Now, when she did that, I'm rolling on the floor now. And because I realize that I am exactly what she's saying, a pompous, you know. Because I am impatient. The blazers are on. I have important things to do. And she's bothering me with illiterate, minor, that everyone else knows. Now, if I love God more than I love my wife, I wouldn't roll my eyes. I would lay down my life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. And I would take the piddly little time that it takes to tell her, don't push that button, with joy and thanksgiving, because I have a wonderful wife that cares about me so very much. Now, she, on the other hand, needs to love God more and not call me a pompous you-know-what. But my responsibility... How about a guy that says to his family wants to spend money. No, you're not spending that money. I work so hard for this family to put bread on the table, and all you want to do is spend it. And he takes vacations to Hawaii. If that happened to you, I don't have anybody in mind. If you did, I don't have anybody in mind. How about the guy who loves his job and the thrill that it gives him more than he does his family? And he hates to come home because what he gets on the job is more thrilling and satisfying because he's a hero there. Because people will pat him on the back. And if he's in office, that secretary tells him how wonderful he is. Tell me your problems. You need to read between the lines on that, okay? And so when that guy comes home, he is bothered by his children and his wife who don't consider him the same hero that they do at the job. And so he comes home, and then he just, I can't believe it. And he comes unglued, and I've had it. I work my fingers to the bone to satisfy this family and to give to this family. And no, he doesn't. You're doing it selfishly. And you don't love God more than you love your family. And you don't love your family more than you do your job. Don't you think you ought to love your family more than you do your job? And don't you think that if somehow that is true in you in some way that you might consider, okay, where am I come short here? It's not the family who needs to line up and to show respect to you and make you a hero. Somehow you have got to come to Jesus Christ and find something in him that will satisfy what you're looking for, and you're trying to find it at work. And you think that you have, but let me tell you, then when the recession comes in a capitalistic nation, and you lose your job, you're totally, completely thrown off. You find yourself angry and frustrated. Why is that? Because you love your job more than you love God. And you're trying to find some satisfaction, the thing that you're looking for in your life, in what you're doing, but that will always come to a place where it won't satisfy any longer. And so what do you do? What do you do? At home, there's problems. At home, you're not satisfied. And you're bothered. You're hurting inside. You're messed up inside. You work harder at the office. You stay longer at the office. But there's still something nagging at you that doesn't satisfy. And so what do you do? You have hurt and pain and you're suffering, and what do? You find a way to medicate that. A pretty secretary. Stopping at the bar. Trying to find some type of rest and peace. You find things other than Jesus Christ that satisfy. And let me tell you, he's the only one. He is the only one. Some way, somehow, we need to love God more than anything else. What do you think Jesus said? Only those that come to me and hate their mother, their father, only those that hate them and follow me will be my disciple. We wasn't talking that you hate them, but the idea in the Bible is there's hate and love. It's one or the other. And hate means that you love this thing less than this other thing. That's all that it means. We're to love God more than we do our family. Why would it be? Oh, maybe I shouldn't go there. Got you on the edge. You don't want me to go there. You can't handle the truth. Oh, worship team, come on up. Wow. Good timing. Okay, as they're coming, and get a song real quick. This is a song in the 60s. No, not the one you're doing. And it's a great song, but it tells a story. Any of you have ever heard Peggy Lee? Yeah. And she sings a great song, and I love the song. Is that all there is? And I'm not going to read it all to you, but she says, I remember as a little girl and our house caught on fire, and she goes about that. And then when the house burned down, her father took her by the hand, and she said, is that all there is to a fire? And then the chorus goes like this. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friend? Then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Then she goes on and she sings, when I was 12 years old, went to a circus. And when the circus was over, she said, is that all there is to a circus? And then she falls in love, and the guy that she loves leaves her. And she says, is that all there is to love? And at the end, this is what she said. I know that you must be saying to yourself, if that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm in no hurry for the final disappointment. For I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and my last breath, I breathe my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? If your pursuit in life, and we have a lot of pursuits, but if Jesus Christ is not the pursuit and not the love and not the desire, and not the hunger, not the thirst, if that pursuit is not the greatest in your life, you will never, ever find satisfaction. But in just a moment, I'm going to dismiss you. If you'd like to take some time and just seek God and repent of your selfishness, and some of those things in your life, we're going to open this door here, and you can go in there and pray and seek the Lord for a few minutes. And please, please do. Father, today as we go our way, we know, Lord, that we fall so short. And I thank you for your mercy and your love, and we want to repent of some of those things in our life. We want to turn, and we want to put on humility. We want to put on kindness. And more than anything else, we want to put on your love in our life. Make those things real to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.